Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the book of Job and why the devil thinks he can pick on us. But before we get started, I'm going to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, God, today and boldly seeking all of your grace and all of your mercy for us today. Father, allow us to be of use and service to you as we win souls for the kingdom by sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, with others, as we share with others the testimony of how you have delivered us from our sin and caused us to no longer be your enemies, but to be your dear children. Father, I thank you for the hope that you set before us of the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, when you will send him again to claim us and redeem us and transform us into the image that he is in right now so that we will be like him and we will dwell with you in eternity. Father, we look forward to that day. We hope for that day. We long for that day. Father, we thank you for the reward that comes with that longing, God. Father, we thank you for your power that you place within us, God, and the desire to use that power, God. Father, we thank you for you showing us the urgency that exists, that the world is waiting upon your children to be made manifest in the earth by performing signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth that draw them to you. Father, I thank you for your goodness, God. I thank you for all of the sin that you forgive in our lives daily. Father, I thank you for all of the restoration that you cause to occur in our lives daily, God. Father, I thank you for all of the mercy that you cause to be extended from us toward others as you demand that we forgive others, God. Father, I thank you for the power that we have through the Holy Spirit to forgive the unforgivable, God, to love the unlovable, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to be blessed in the presence of our enemies, God. Father, I thank you for you causing all that come against us to fail in their attempts to thwart the purposes that you placed within our lives to glorify you and to expand the kingdom and to do our best for you and to claim dominion in the earth, God. Father, I thank you for you causing us to walk in the fullness of our authority, God, so that we do not hesitate when we encounter resistance, but we call on the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit within us so that we can prevail. And we can be more than conquerors as you have declared in your word, God. Father, I thank you for this teaching that goes forth tonight affecting someone in a way that causes them to seek a deeper relationship with you and causes them to act on what they hear and not be ashamed and not be fearful and not be doubtful, but allow them to become bold, allow them to become confident, allow them to become courageous. And Father, I thank you for you allowing us to have good success in all that we do, because you have gone before us and you have cleared our paths, because your plan for us is good and you've determined that you will dwell with your people and your people will dwell with you in eternity. And Father, I thank you for you making us an active part of that plan. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. Now we're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
One more time.
It's moving. Your worship has power. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing Job. And we're going to be discussing Job and his sufferings, but mainly what we're going to be discussing is what made the devil think that he could attack Job's character when God is the one who said that Job was righteous and he could find no other in the earth like him that was as good as Job was. Job was essentially the Bill Gates of the Middle East at that time. And this time period we're talking about is a time period that is during the patriarchal time period. It is before the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And it is during one of those times of antiquity. This is actually thought to be one of the first books of the Bible that was written, and it's thought to be written by Moses and shared with the people who were brought out of Egypt. What's interesting about this is that a lot of the truths that were shared during that time were usually not written. They were usually passed down by tradition and orally transferred from generation to generation. And this particular book is fascinating because it really connects with two other books. You have Job, you have Psalms, you have Proverbs. And Job is a book of doctrinal truth, and Psalms is a book of devotional truth, and Proverbs is a book of practical truth. If I was to recommend the early readings to any new believer, I would highly recommend that you read the book of Job for doctrinal truth. You read the book of Psalms for devotional truth. And you read the book of Proverbs for practical truth. Because what you will see as you study the book of Job is that the interaction between God and man is real. God's desire to have a relationship with you is authentic. And the question is, do you have a desire to have a relationship with God? Because that is what God is after. So God is painting this picture here for us, and he's showing us in 3D how he responds to those who acknowledge him in all their ways. And what's even more fascinating about this is that Job is not a Jewish person. We know that in the Old Testament, the Jews were the called of God. They were the chosen people. And Job is actually not a Jewish figure. He is someone who comes from the land of Uz, that is in the eastern part of Arabia, and it's close to Chaldea, and it's near the Euphrates, but not far from Ur the Chaldees, where Abraham was called from. But it's that part of the world. And it's fascinating because God is telling you that whoever lives their life for him and seeks to please him, serve him, trust him, and obey him, he's going to acknowledge. Actually, there are three figures in the Old Testament that God points out as men that he esteems. Now, when God says, I esteem you, rest assured, these people are esteemed of God. The three Old Testament figures that God identifies in Ezekiel is Daniel, Noah, and Job. These three men, Daniel, Noah, and Job. But this first book of the Bible is actually telling us about Job. Now, once again, in the chronological Bible, you will see Job as the first book, but in the Bible that we all read from, Genesis is the first book, and that would make Noah the first figure that we read about that is among these three men who are esteemed in God's eyes. And that's what counts. What counts is God's approval on your heart toward him, your relationship with him. That is why the first and great commandment is to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And as you do this, what happens is your capacity, your ability to love yourself increases because you are speaking in your heavenly prayer language. You are praying toward God. You are thanking God. You are making your requests known to God. You are interceding on behalf of your brothers and your sisters and your family and your friends and your coworkers. And you are building this relationship that is now overflowing from God into your life and from your life into others, so that now that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love yourself, now you're loving others. And that's what this is all about, because when you see how your relationship with God impacts those around you, then you know that you have power to make change happen in the world. So when we are reading about Job in these first three books of the book of Job, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and it's going to be discussing Job and his family and the things that he encountered. So look at what it says here in chapter 1. And we're going to be reading in the first three verses here. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And this is important to understand, that the first thing that is mentioned here is that Job was blameless and upright, which are qualities that we know are rare in people because of the fall of Adam. And it says that he was also one who feared God and shunned evil. He feared God and he avoided evil. And that is something that is indeed unique, is indeed rare. So it says that after it describes the character of this man Job from the land of Uz, it says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born to him. So this man has a very large household, 10 children in all, 3 girls and 7 boys. And then it says that this man, Job, had possessions that at that time were the ways that people's wealth were measured during the agricultural nomadic period. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and then he had to have a staff to care for all of this livestock. And so it says he had a very large household. So he was a leader. He was someone who knew how to handle the affairs of people. And it says as a result of this, that this man was counted as the greatest of all the people. That's a fascinating thing. That's a powerful truth. But the first thing that we have to remember about Job is that he was blameless and upright and one who feared God and avoided evil. Now, when we get into the rest of the story, what's going to be fascinating is that all of a sudden, this guy who fears God and avoids evil is going to be punished like he never knew God, like he never did anything for God. And that's part of the lesson that we're going to get today, is the reality of life and how our heart toward God is what counts, not whether we're going through good or evil, but how we are positioned toward our relationship with God as we're going through good or evil. Look at what it says here in verses 4 to 5 of Job chapter 1. It says, and his sons, his 7 sons, would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Did Job regularly. Now, I want to say, because when I ask the question, what made the devil think that he could attack his character, right? Because Job himself was blameless and upright. Job himself feared God and avoided evil, right? And then Job was blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters and all of these possessions, right? What made the devil think he could attack Job's character? Well, I'm going to submit that it was Job's fear that opened the door for this attack on Job. And Job's fear is apparent in this last part of verse 5, where it says that, well, let's go back to verse 4, where it says that his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. So if you have 7 sons, you have a son for every day of the week. And then it says, and you would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So their sisters would come and they would have these feasts at house every day of the week. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. So at the end of the days of feasting, he'd set them apart. and he'd rise early in the morning and he'd offer burnt offerings for each of them according to the number of them all. For Job said in his heart, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this cursing God in their hearts is literally talking about them renunciating God. And today we call that the unforgivable sin. And once again, we're talking about a man, Job, who predates Christianity, predates Judaism, and he is one who acknowledges God in all that he does, a blameless man. And yet, it says that he had this fear that it may be that his sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job did this regularly. So as his children were feasting week after week after week, at the end of their feasting, he would sanctify them and rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to each one of his children. And so this action was driven by his fear of his sons sinning and cursing God in their hearts. And I'm sure that that sin was not unfounded. These children lived very lavish lives. They lived very comfortable lives. And I could see how that level of vanity might be corrupting. And yet, I'm sure Job's heart was that his example would make the difference, right? So Job is praying in their presence. He's offering sacrifices to them after their week of feasting regularly. And as if we could be responsible for whether our children curse God in their hearts or not. See, one of the aspects about God that makes God is that he is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. And he's the only one who knows what you're going to do tomorrow. Now, if his children have cursed God in their hearts, then Job's sin was founded. And when we look at what happens next, we have to remember that God knows what's going on while it's going on, right? So let's look at what happens as Satan attacks Job's character. Because this flaw, this weakness, this fear that gets Satan's attention, apparently, causes Satan to attack Job's character, and this is how he does it. Look at verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute, because there are a couple things I want to point out. These sons of God, they're angelic beings, and they are basically reporting before God to give him an account of what they've been doing. And now it says that Satan comes among them. And the fascinating thing about this is that he's not in line to report before God. He was cast out of heaven. He is, at this time, he is the ruler of earth and the realm under the earth. And so he is doing his thing. And yet he shows up at this line of angelic servants that are reporting their news, their update to God. And he jumps in the line with them. Now, you have to remember that Job is on Satan's radar, but he's not saying that. So God says to him, where do you come from? As if he didn't know. Look at what Satan says. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, you have to remember, that at this time the devil had dominion over the earth, because originally dominion was given to Adam, and when Adam sinned, he legally transferred that dominion to the devil. And so the devil now is walking in the fullness of that dominion, and he's going to and fro in the earth and walking back and forth on it. And you know that verse where it says that the devil roameth around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? Well, as he's going to and fro in the earth and walking back and forth on it, seeking whom he may devour, he came across this righteous man, Job, who is praying out of fear that his sons may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, renounced God in their hearts, as if he could control that or reverse that or affect that. And this fear, I believe, is what put Job on the devil's radar. But this is what we do know about what put Job on the devil's radar. And you have to remember in the course of this that God knows everything. So God knows why Satan is jumped in this line with his angelic hosts that are reporting before him. Look at what it says in verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And, you know, this is a fascinating thing, because you have to remember, this is chess. God knows why Satan is there. And Satan knows why he's there too, but he has to be coy. He has to be clever. He has to play his best game, because he doesn't know the past, present, and future. He only knows what he knows. He knows that he sees Job praying out of fear that his sons may have renounced God in their hearts, and he sees this as an opportunity to attack Job. So look at what it says. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and avoids evil?" And this is a powerful thing, because technically, if you don't understand that God is all-knowing, if you don't understand that, and you didn't notice in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, that Job's fear caused him to pray for his sons that he thought had renounced God in their hearts, then you wouldn't understand that the devil already came there with an agenda to attack Job. He just didn't say it. And because God knew why Satan had showed up and jumped in the line with the other sons of God and came to report, God says to, starts bragging to Satan, because he knows why he's there. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and avoids evil?" And this is actually a challenge. This is a challenge of God, who is so confident in the heart of his servant Job, that he says, "All right, I know why you're here. Let's talk turkey. Let's handle this business," right? So look at what it says in verse 9. It says, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now the devil challenges him." The devil challenges God. He says, "Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, this is a fascinating thing here, because the devil sees this weakness in Job, seeing that he believes his sons may have renounced God in their hearts, And now he comes to God accusing Job of hypocrisy because Job is so blessed because God made a hedge around him. God made a hedge around his household. God had made a hedge around all that he has on every side, all of his property. God blessed the work of Job's hands. And God caused all of Job's possessions to increase in the land so that he was the greatest of all men in the East. And now the devil says, look, if you take that all that away, he'll curse you to your face. And the fascinating thing about this is that all of the blessings that Job's sons had received, they all had homes that their dad bought them. They were all able to feast every day. They were all able to invite their sisters to feast with them, and they cursed God in their hearts. So being blessed doesn't necessarily mean that you have a heart toward God, right? But now what the devil is accusing Job of is hypocrisy. He's saying, look, because you blessed him so much, he serves you. But if you took all that great stuff away from him and all your protection away from you, he'll curse you to your face. So verse 12, and the Lord God says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So at this time, what you see here in verse 12 is that God has control. God is the one who can allow Satan to do what he is about to do. And so God tells him, all right, you can touch all of this stuff, but don't touch Job himself. And it says, so Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. Now look at what happens, because all of the things that Satan said caused Job to praise God and fear God and acknowledge God and obey God. He loses. Look at what it says in verse 13 about Job losing his property and his children. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. So this would probably be the first day of the week. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then verse 16 says, while he was still speaking, also another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Look at what it says in verse 17. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Look at what it says in verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, this is what's important. Whatever was going on with his sons had no bearing on Job himself. And what the devil said, the devil's accusation against Job was that the only reason he served God was because God had made a hedge around him, made a hedge around his household, made a hedge around all that he has on every side. God blessed the work of Job's hands. God blessed Job's possessions and caused them to increase in the land. And now that Job loses all of this protection and blessing and favor and prosperity, right? Look at what his response is. He arises. He rises up. He tears his robe. He shaves his head. He falls to the ground and he worships. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So the devil was wrong. Job did not curse God in spite of losing everything. And he lost everything in a very short span of time because it was back to back to back to back. See, the devil wasn't messing around. He wasn't half-stepping. He was there to prove that what he was saying was true. And so you see this. The first thing is the oxen and the donkeys were taken away by the Sabians and the servants were killed. And then the fire of God, they called it, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. Now, you got to remember, they call it the fire of God because that's from a human perspective, right? But we read earlier, we know who was authorized to go, who went and caused the fire to fall from heaven that burned up the sheep, right? That they're calling the fire of God only because from mankind's perspective, that's what it is. And that fire consumed the sheep and the servants. And this one servant escaped to report. And then it said the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took all the camels, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and one got free to tell the story. And then while he was speaking, someone came with a report of his sons and daughters being killed as a result of a great wind that struck the house that they were in and caused it to fall upon them and killed them. And it's interesting because if you consider the fact that these sons who had basically renounced God in their hearts caused Job to take his attention off of God and start praying for these God-rejecting children of his, right? This gets the devil's attention and says, you know what? Someone who is this righteous can't possibly have children like this and not have some flaw of his own. So now the devil is going to use this fear of Job's to provoke God to attack Job without cause. See, all of these afflictions that Job is experiencing are not the result of anything Job has done, but God is bragging on Job because, see, God knew why the devil came there to report in line with his angelic servants. God knew that the devil came there to start this attack on Job, and so God makes the first move. God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if God saw us and we were living like Job and God was bragging on us? Wow, wouldn't that be awesome, right? Now, look at what this says. It says, after all of these attacks, Job got up, he tore his robe that was a sign of distress. When you rent your robe, you rent your robe, you tore your robe. It was a sign of distress. And when you shaved your head, it was a sign of mourning. He fell to the ground and he worshiped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So the devil was wrong. The devil said, hey, if you take away all his stuff, he'll curse you to your face, right? Well, that's not surprising that the devil was wrong, but you have to remember that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. So God knew that Job wasn't going to curse him, right? So look at Satan's attack. And it didn't stop Satan from giving it all he had, right? Because you also see at the end of this that just as God said, you can touch all his stuff, but don't touch. And you know, Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, look at the blessing still. Job got to see his 7 sons and 3 daughters grow up to maturity so that they could own their own house, so that they could coordinate feasts among themselves, so that they could benefit from all of his hard work. And yet, it didn't affect their heart toward God. But now we see this lesson here that Job, after losing all his stuff, he did not charge God with wrong. Now, I think this also, and the reason why this is probably one of the most relevant books, why it's the first book of the Bible technically, is it is telling us that if you're seeking God, don't seek God for the stuff. The stuff comes as a result of your heart toward God and your obedience toward him, and you seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and then God causing all of these things to be added to you, right? But after those things are taken away, your heart toward God doesn't change, because it's not the things, it's not the stuff that matters. It's the presence of God in your life that makes the difference. Now look, this doesn't stop Satan from coming again. Look at what it says in chapter 2. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now this is after all the stuff that happened previously. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Now, you know God knew where he came from. And now you see Satan's answer. And his answer is the same as it was before, but we know what Satan was doing, right? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, what's fascinating is that it actually sounds as if Satan is touting his dominion of the earth before God in pride. And instead of saying what he was actually doing, he's saying who he is. I'm coming from going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Think of it like that. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, at this point, you have to remember God is rubbing it in, because Satan failed on the first attack when he took all of Job's stuff, killed his children, and Job did not curse God to his face as Satan said he would. Instead, he fell down and worshiped God and did not curse God. It says, have you considered my servant Job? So God's still bragging on Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, fears God, and avoids evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, you know, this is a fascinating thing because it really was the devil who came on this mission to attack this servant of God, this man of God. And God is saying he's acknowledging Job's integrity. He said, in spite of you causing me to act against him and destroy him without cause, he is holding fast to his integrity. So God is really bragging on Job and rubbing Satan's failure in his face. And you have to wonder how often that happens now when we walk in the fullness of our authority and our privilege through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have now, as Satan is before the throne of God, accusing the brethren daily. Look at what it says here in verse 4. It says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now, this is interesting because remember the first time God said, all right, you can take all his stuff, even his children, but don't touch Job, right? Look at what he says in verse 6. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So now we see that God allows Satan to attack Job himself, skin for skin, right? But he said, spare his life. So Satan hasn't been given permission to kill Job, but he has been given permission to touch Job's person. And so look at what it says in verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Now, remember, he's already mourning because of the loss of his children, the loss of his property, the loss of his household servants. He is mourning, right? And now, if anyone has ever suffered and had a boil or a bad pimple, and you know how painful that was, right? Just imagine having those all over your body from the bottom of your feet all the way up your whole body to the top of your head. Just boils all over you, and how painful and miserable that would be, right? Now, what's fascinating here is the interaction of the one closest to Job. Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, this is fascinating because Job's wife is actually saying what the devil is saying. He's saying, now that your person has been attacked, do you still hold fast to your integrity? And then she's telling him, she's prompting him, she's saying, curse God and die. Basically, she's saying, you're no good to me in this condition, and now you don't have any stuff either. Get it over with. Curse God and die. Be done with it, right? Now, here's the thing that's fascinating about it is just because God told the devil to spare his life, that didn't stop the devil working through Job's wife and prompting her to go as far as saying, curse God and die, get it over with, right? See, and she could throw that fiery dart into the man of God's mind, and he could consider that attack. Look at what Job says to her in verse 10. He says, but he said to her, you speak like one of those foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, this is important because it says here Job did not sin with his lips, but I'm sure that Job had some thoughts wondering why he was going through what he was going through, because remember what God had said about Job at the beginning, right? Job, what God says about Job to the devil. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and avoids evil? God is bragging on Job, but you know what? Job doesn't know anything about this conversation. God is bragging about Job to the devil because the devil has paid attention to Job because of Job's prayers for his sons who have renounced God, right? And when you renounce God, basically, you are selling your soul to the devil. And that's why Job was praying. So this is a fascinating thing. But you see how in all of this personal attack against his body, with a body that has been stricken with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, I couldn't even imagine that level of pain. However, I've experienced some pain like that before. It says that in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So you have to look at a couple of principles here that are important for us to understand so that we don't take the wrong thing away from this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, right? But when the Lord delivers them out of them all, the trial of their faith will be found to the praise, honor, and glory. And that's important. It's the trial of your faith that will be found to praise, honor, and glory after God delivers you from your trials. And one of the things that people do in the world, people do this in the church, and they shouldn't, is they seek prosperity thinking that prosperity can protect them from sufferings. They believe if they had more money that they would be immune to attack, to illness, to sickness, to disease, to injustice, and they find that that's not necessarily so. But we see that with Job's integrity and with Job's uprightness, his integrity and uprightness can preserve him whether he is in affliction or if he is in prosperity. He is preserved because of his integrity and uprightness and his disposition toward God. This is something that we want to really pay attention to, because now we're going to get to the next level of this drama. And this is important because God says that he prepares our table of blessings in the presence of our enemies. And sometimes our enemies are our friends. We call them frenemies. And they sometimes can be haters because, and you know, before I get to that, one of the interpretations of Job's name is one who is hated and counted to be an enemy. Another interpretation of Job's name is one that grieves and groans. And it's fascinating because when you consider his name being one who is hated, the Bible, especially in the Amplified Bible, speaks of the people of God as being happy to be envied, right? When you are so envied of others, then you are hated. People who envy you do not love you. They hate you. They despise you. They covet what you have. They would kill you to get it. And what we're about to read here is fascinating, because Job's three friends, they show up. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, Each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Now, that's what friends should do. It's a fascinating thing because a man at the level of Job, who is greatest among the men in the East, would have friends who were at an equal status and stature. Therefore, they would technically be considered his competition. So if you are looking for the richest man in the world, and you're looking at Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and some other people, right? These guys would probably be on that list next to Job's name, because people tend to flock with those who are at their same level. Look at what it says. It says, for they had made an appointment to come together and mourn with him and to comfort him. Verse 12, and when they had raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, just imagine now, Job, your friend, has boils from the top bottom of his feet to the top of his head. So boils are like blisters, big, painful blisters from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. Job is in absolute pain, and he looks like a big sore. They didn't recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe. Once again, Middle Eastern expression of being distressed, and they sprinkled dust on their head toward heaven. That was also a sign of mourning and contrition. Verse 13 says, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, once again, not only was he in a personal position of discomfort, but he just lost his 10 children, his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. And so when people in the Middle East sit with you for 7 days and 7 nights, and they are silent, they are fasting in silence with you, they are mourning with you in acknowledgement and recognition of your grief. Not only is Job grieving because of the loss of his children and the loss of his wealth and his servants and his household, he's grieving because of the loss of his who he is, who he was. He was whole. He was in perfect health. His estate, his business was in order, right? So now, look at what Job's response is. After the 7 days and 7 nights, no one's taking a word. They're just sitting there, pondering, thinking, praying, I'd imagine. It says Job deplores his birth. Chapter 3, after Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, and Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day. Those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut the door of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? Now, for now, I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. For why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly, and are glad when they can find light? Why is light given to man whose way is hidden, caged in? For my sign comes before eat, and my groanings out like water. For the thing that I greatly feared had come upon me, and that and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And this is interesting here, because after this long discourse about Job cursing the day of his birth. Now, we know cursing is something that you do with your mouth. And he is extreme about saying, oh, I should have never lived, right? But at the end, verse 25 and 26 is the most telling. It says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dread has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And it's fascinating, because what you see here is Job's fear. See? Remember I asked the question at the beginning of the teaching, what made the devil think that he could attack Job's character? It's Job's fear. Now, fascinating thing, because we know that perfect love casts out fear, right? Because fear has torment. And so those who fear are not perfect in love, right? But it was really Job's love for his children that caused him to fear. Look at what it said earlier in at the end of verse 5. Job said in his heart, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, that my sons have renounced God. So Job made burnt offerings and sacrifices for his children weekly, right? And he did this regularly as they were fasting regularly. This fear brought Job to the attention of Satan, who comes before God, and then God starts bragging on Job, who becomes even more aware of Job, because God is basically saying to Satan, look, I know why you're here, and my servant Job, he's awesome. He is among the greatest of men in earth, a blameless and upright man who fears me and avoids evil. And so then Satan causes God to act against Job, this upright man, for no reason of Job's doing, right? But once again, it's Job's fear that brings him to the attention of the devil, technically. And this is fascinating, because in our life, perfect love casts out fear. And when we humble ourselves to God, it says that the devil flees before us. And that is a part of our obedience to God. It is humbling ourselves to God, putting our heart in God's hands, putting our children in God's hands. See, if we know that we can't control the hearts and minds of our children, we don't pray for them out of fear. We give them to God, and we maintain our example of what it means to love God in their presence, and we do our best to raise them, but they're in God's hands, and their relationship with God needs to be their relationship with God. And one of the things that I learned in raising my six children was when they were teenagers to show no fear. And I'm not saying I didn't have any. Anybody who's raised teenagers, you've experienced that fear. And it is our love that causes us to fear and be concerned for them. But it's our confidence in God that allows us to give them to God and be free and expect God's hedge of protection to be with them. Expect God to make himself known to them the way he makes himself known unto us. And I'm going to stop here because I want us to really look at this thing. It says, verse 25, it says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." So Job's fear and Job's dread have realized themselves in Job's life. His children were taken from him. His children had obviously done what he thought they did, ran out God in their hearts. And what we see later on is that after Job endures this affliction, that not only does God at the end of this book give Job an additional 140 years of life after he restores him, after he causes him to pray for his friends, to intercede for his friends and forgive his friends, his frenemies, then he gives Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And causes Job to live for another 140 years. And everything, all of the property that Job had before, God doubled, gave him twice as much. So if he was Bill Gates at the beginning of this story, he was Bill Gates times 2 at the end. And so what, and certain translations read a little different at this verse 26, where it says, "I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." Some read in a way that say, "I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble still comes." And what he's saying is, look, I was there for the poor. I was there for those who were oppressed. I was there for the widows. I was there for the foreigners. I spoke on their behalf. I worked. I did not take ease in wealth. He represented God's righteousness and love in the earth toward others as a result of his fear of God. See, Job was a powerful figure in the Bible because Job feared God. Job had a reverence for God's majesty. Job had a regard to God's authority, and Job had a dread of God's wrath. And yet, what made the devil think that he could attack Job's character was Job's fear. But instead of cursing God, Job curses the day of his birth. But at the end of this, what you see is him acknowledging it was the thing that he greatly feared was realized in his life, and what he had dreaded happened to him. And for us, it is essential for us to stand on the promises of God's word so that we do not also make the same mistake of focusing on the attacks of the devil, false evidence appearing real. See, fear is false evidence appearing real. All of that time that Job spent offering up sacrifices and offerings for his children, Job could have spent showing his children how awesome it was being in relationship with God. And Job could have just been thanking God for the presence of his children in his life and the fact that he got to see them grow up and the fact that his expectation was that God would become a very love for God, right? And instead, Job created this platform for his children that allowed each and every one of them to have their own house, allowed them to have their feast among one another, allowed them to be free of acknowledging God. And it's one of those things that I understand we tend to do in our flesh. We tend to make accommodations for our children to be able to live life better than we did. I think that's part of a challenge that we all assume as parents, that our children should have a better life than we did. And we do our best to make that happen. And yet, one of the things that you can see is in verse 26, it said, even though he was not at ease in his wealth, he was not quiet because of his position of privilege. He had no rest, even though he could have, and yet trouble still came, right? He was a righteous man. He did what he was supposed to be doing, and yet trouble still came. And what that is telling you is that prosperity can't protect you from suffering, but integrity and uprightness can preserve you through all attacks, through prosperity and through affliction. Integrity and uprightness toward God. So loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is something you should absolutely do. Loving yourself, you should absolutely do, because this is a command of God. And loving others is what you should absolutely do, because this is a command of God. And as you do these things, then you are going to see the fruit of the Spirit develop in your life, because you're studying God's word, you're praying, you're fellowshipping with like-minded believers, you're speaking in your heavenly prayer language, you're giving thanks to God, and you're winning souls for the kingdom, and you are allowing yourself to be used as a vessel of mercy to those who are receiving no mercy. You are a place of, you're an oasis of relief for those who are afflicted. You are the one that is giving shoes to those who have no shoes, clothes to those who have no clothes, drink to those who have no drink, food to those who have no food, shelter to those who have no shelter. You are giving a defense to those who have no counsel or counselors. And you are the one who is providing the hand of God in the life of those that don't even know God yet, because they're going to experience God through you. And that's what Job was doing here. And what's fascinating, once again, to me about this is Job was not even Jewish. And what God is telling you is, hey, my heart goes toward those whose heart is toward me. That's powerful. It's powerful. And what we have to understand now is that we have been called to live in that place of favor so that we too can walk in integrity and uprightness, so that we can be preserved in the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly, because God says he causes all things to work together for our good, because we love him and because we're called according to his purpose, right? So it's our love for God and the fact that he called us to be ministers of reconciliation in the earth that causes all things, the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly, to work together for our good. And the other promise that God gives us is that, yes, we will experience all things common to man. And yet, with those attacks, God will not allow us to be tempted or attacked or tested beyond that which we can endure. And another part of that promise is that not only will he not allow us to be attacked beyond what we can endure, he will make a way of escape. So our thanksgiving toward God and our peace and our focus in the middle of our tests and our trials should be what allows us to look for the way of escape and expect it, knowing that God is getting glory from our loving obedience and acknowledgement of his word, so that we learn to reject our own understanding and acknowledge God in all of our ways so that he can, in fact, direct all of our paths. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. I thank you for your people being blessed, God. I thank you for them continuing to seek you at a deeper level, God. Father, I thank you for you giving them a desire to study your word daily, God. Father, I thank you for you giving them a desire to learn to pray your word in their life, God. Father, I thank you for you giving them a desire to pray for the people that they love in their life, God. Father, I thank you for you giving them a desire to love you better, God, understanding that perfect love casts out fear, God. Father, I claim in the name of Jesus Christ that they would reject fear in their life right now, God, so that your purposes can prevail in their life and they can walk in confidence and confident expectation that you are going to cause them to have good success in all that you've given them to do, God. Father, I thank you for this word just touching someone tonight and today and to those who would hear it and rebroadcast in a way that will transform their life so that they can no longer be circumstance conditioned, but they can be transformed as they renew their mind with the promises in your word. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday night teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Oh, wanting to hear from you.
Keep my heart.
Hey, that's what I want you to do.
Keep my heart.
Speak to my heart, Lord. Give me your holy word. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide there.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
From my heart.
Give me your
holy word.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
I don't know.